our duty to the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:16-17. The love of God embraces all mankind. Christ, in giving the commission to the disciples, said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mark 16:15. Christ intended that a greater work should be done in behalf of men than we have yet seen. He did not intend that such large numbers should choose to stand under the banner of Satan and be enrolled as rebels against the government of God. The world's Redeemer did not design that his purchased inheritance should live and die in their sins. Why, then, are so few reached and saved? It is because so many of those who profess to be Christians are working in the same lines as a great apostate. Thousands who know not God might today be rejoicing in his love if those who claim to serve him would work as Christ worked. The blessings of salvation, temporal as well as spiritual, are for all mankind. There are many who complain of God because the world is so full of want and suffering, but God never meant that this misery should exist. He never meant that one man should have an abundance of the luxuries of life while the children of others cry for bread. The Lord is a God of benevolence. He has made ample provision for the wants of all, and through his representatives to whom he has entrusted his goods, he designs that the needs of all his creatures shall be supplied. Let those who believe the word of the Lord read the instruction contained in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. There they will learn what kind of education was given to the families of Israel. While God's chosen people were to stand forth distinct and holy, separate from the nations that knew them not, they were to treat the stranger kindly. He was not to be looked down upon because he was not of Israel. The Israelites were to love the stranger because Christ died as verily to save him as he did to save Israel. In their feasts of thanksgiving, when they recounted the mercies of God, the stranger was to be made welcome. At the time of harvest, they were to leave in the field a portion for the stranger and the poor. So the strangers were to share also in God's spiritual blessing. The Lord God of Israel commanded that they should be received if they chose a society of those who knew and acknowledged him. In this way, he would learn the law of Jehovah and glorify him by their obedience. So today, God desires his children, both in spiritual and temporal things, to impart blessings to the world. For every disciple of Christ in every age were spoken these precious words of the Savior, "Out of him shall flow rivers of living water." But instead of imparting the gifts of God, many who profess to be Christians are wrapped up in their own narrow interests, and they selfishly withhold God's blessings from their fellow men. While God in his providence has laden the earth with his bounties and filled its storehouses with the comforts of life, want and misery are on every hand. A liberal providence has placed in the hands of his human agents an abundance to supply the necessities of all. But the stewards of God are unfaithful. In the professed Christian world, there is enough expended in extravagance and display to supply the wants of all the hungry and clothe the naked. Many who have taken upon themselves the name of Christ are spending his money for selfish pleasures, for the gratification of appetite, for strong drink and rich dainties, for extravagant houses and furniture and dress, while to suffering human beings they give scarcely a look of pity or a word of sympathy. What misery exists in the very heart of our so-called Christian countries. Think of the condition of the poor in our large cities. In those cities there are multitudes of human beings who do not receive as much care and consideration as are given to the brutes. There are thousands of wretched children, ragged and half-starved, with vice and depravity written on their faces. Families are herded together in miserable tenements, many of them dark cellars, reeking with dampness and filth. Children are born in these terrible places. Infants and youth behold nothing attractive, nothing of the beauty of natural things that God has created to delight the senses. These children are left to grow up molded and fashioned in character by the low precepts of wretchedness and the wicked example around them. They hear the name of God only in profanity, impure words, the fumes of liquor and tobacco. Moral degradation of every kind meets the eye and perverts the senses. And from these abodes of wretchedness, piteous cries for hunger and clothing are sent out by many who know nothing about prayer. By our churches there is a work to be done of which many have little idea. a work is yet almost untouched. I was in hunger, Christ said, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Matthew 25, 35, and 36. Some think that if they give money to this work, it is all they are required to do. But this is an error. Donations of money cannot take the place of personal ministry. It is right to give our means, and many more should do this, but according to our strength and opportunities, personal service is required of all. The work of gathering in the needy, the oppressed, the suffering, the destitute is the very work that every church that believes the truth for this time should long since have been doing. We are to show the tender sympathy of the Samaritan in supplying physical necessities, feeding the hungry, bringing the poor that are cast out to our homes, gathering from God every day grace and strength that will enable us to reach to the very depths of human misery and help those who cannot possibly help themselves. In doing this work, we have a favorable opportunity to set forth Christ, the crucified one. Every church member should feel it his special duty to labor for those living in his neighborhood. Study how you can best help those who take no interest in religious things. As you visit your friends and neighbors, show an interest in their spiritual as well as their temporal welfare. Present Christ as a sin-pardoning Savior. Invite your neighbors to your home and read with them from the precious Bible and from books that explain its truths. This, united with simple songs and fervent prayers, will touch their hearts. Let church members educate themselves to do this work, for this is just as essential as to save the benighted souls in foreign countries. While some feel the burden of souls afar off, let the many who are at home feel the burden of precious souls around them and work just as diligently for their salvation. The hours so often spent in amusement that refreshes neither body nor soul should be spent in visiting the poor, the sick, and the suffering, or in seeking to help someone who is in need. In trying to help the poor, the despised, the forsaken, do not work for them mounted on stilts of your dignity and superiority, for in this way you will accomplish nothing. Become truly converted and learn of Him who is meek and lowly in heart. We must set the Lord always before us. As servants of Christ, keep saying, lest you forget it, I am bought with a price. God calls not only for your benevolence, but for your cheerful countenance, your hopeful words, the grasp of your hand. As you visit the Lord's afflicted ones, you will find some from whom hope is departed. Bring back the sunshine to them. There are those who need the bread of life. Read to them from the Word of God. Upon others there is a soul sickness that no earthly balm can reach, or a physician. Pray for these and bring them to Jesus. On special occasions, some indulge in sentimental feelings which lead to impulsive movements. They may think that in this way they are doing great service for Christ, but they are not. Their zeal soon dies, and then Christ's service is neglected. It is not fitful service that God accepts. It is not by emotional spasms of activity that we can do good to our fellow man. Spasmodic efforts to do good often result in more injury than benefit. Methods of helping the needy should be carefully and prayerfully considered. We are to seek God for wisdom, for He knows better than short-sighted mortals how to care for the creatures He has made. There are some who give indiscriminately to everyone who solicits their aid, and this they err. In trying to help the needy, we should be careful to give them the right kind of help. There are those who, when helped, will continue to make themselves special objects of need. They will be dependent as long as they see anything on which to depend. By giving undue time and attention to these, we may encourage idleness, helplessness, extravagance, and intemperance. When we give to the poor, we should consider, am I encouraging prodigality? Am I helping or injuring them? No man who can earn his own livelihood has a right to depend on others. The proverb, the world owes me a living, has in it the essence of falsehood, fraud, and robbery. The world owes no man a living who is able to work and gain a living for himself. But if one comes to our door and asks for food, we should not turn him away hungry. This poverty may be the result of misfortune. We should help those who, with large families to support, are have constantly to battle with feebleness and poverty. Many a widowed mother with her fatherless children is working far beyond her strength in order to keep her little ones with her and provide them with food and clothing. Many such mothers have died from overexertion. Every widow needs the comfort of hopeful, encouraging words, and there are very many who should have substantial aid. Men and women of God, persons of discernment and wisdom, should be appointed to look after the poor, the needy, the household of faith first. These should report to the church and counsel as to what should be done. Instead of encouraging the poor to think that they can have their eating and drinking provided free or nearly so, we should place them where they can help themselves. We should endeavor to provide them with work and, if necessary, teach them how to work. Let the members of poor households be taught how to cook, how to make and mend their own clothing, how to care properly for the home. Let boys and girls be thoroughly taught some useful trade or occupation. We are to educate the poor to become self-reliant. This will be true help, for it will not only make them self-sustaining, but will enable them to help others. It is God's purpose that the rich and the poor shall be closely bound together by ties of sympathy and helpfulness. He bids us interest ourselves in every case of suffering and need that shall come to our knowledge. Think it not lowering to your dignity to minister to suffering humanity. Look not with indifference and contempt upon those who have laid the temple of the soul in ruins. These are objects of divine compassion. He who created all cares for all. Even those who have fallen the lowest are not beyond the reach of His love and pity. If we are truly His disciples, we shall manifest the same spirit. The love that is inspired by our love for Jesus will see in every soul, rich or poor, a value that cannot be measured by human estimate. Let your life reveal a love that is higher than you can possibly express in words. Often the hearts of men will harden under rebuke, but they cannot understand the love expressed toward them in Christ. We should bid the sinner not to feel himself an outcast from God. Bid the sinner look to Christ, who alone can heal the soul leprous with sin. Reveal to the desperate, discouraged sufferer that he is a prisoner of hope. Let your message be, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." I have been instructed that the medical missionary work will discover in the very depths of degradation men who, though they have given themselves up to intemperate, dissolute habits, will respond to the right kind of labor. But they need to be recognized and encouraged. Firm, patient, earnest effort will be required in order to lift them up. They cannot restore themselves. They may hear Christ's call, but their ears are too dull to take in its meaning. Their eyes are too blind to see anything good in store for them. They are dead in trespasses and sins. Yet even these are not to be excluded from the gospel feast. They are to receive the invitation, "Come." Though they may feel unworthy, the Lord says, "Compel them to come in. Listen to no excuse. By love and kindness, lay right hold of them. Ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire." Jude 20:23. Press home upon the conscience the terrible results of the transgression of God's law. Show them that it is not God who causes pain and suffering, but that man, through his own ignorance and sin, has brought this condition upon himself. This work, properly conducted, will save many a poor sinner who has been neglected by the churches. Many not of our faith are longing for the very help that Christians are in duty bound to give. If God's people would show a genuine interest in their neighbors, many would be reached by the special truths for this time. Nothing will or ever can give character to the work like helping the people just where they are. Thousands might today be rejoicing in the message if those who claim to love God and keep His commandments would work as Christ worked. When the medical missionary work thus wins men and women to a saving knowledge of Christ and His truth, money and earnest labor may safely be invested in it, for it is a work that will endure.